All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 on Sunday mornings, been preaching through the Gospel of John, as you know, and we're in the 18th chapter. Begin reading in verse 28, and we'll read down to verse 38. So John chapter 18, verses 28 to 38. When you find it, if you're able to stand, please stand with me. I'm going to read responsively this morning. John chapter 18, notice verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover together. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we hear preaching from your word. Lord, I need thee. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I need you to enable me to preach thy word. And Lord, we need you to enable us to hear. Please give us ears to hear as you said in your word. I pray today that your word would go forth with clarity, Lord, and power. And if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would not make the mistake that Pilate's making here in our passage, but trust Christ as Savior. And so, Lord, lead and direct as I preach. Fill me again with thy spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since John chapter 13, the Gospel of John has been recording for us the events that took place the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. One night. Think about that. Six chapters on one night. If you remember, the evening began some time ago, several hours ago, from where we are here in our passage, very quietly. It was a quiet evening, it was an intimate evening, a peaceful time that the Lord Jesus Christ was spending with his disciples in the upper room. At first it was the 12, but not long into the night, only 11. Judas Iscariot, of course, the betrayer, quickly fleeing the scene to do what he was going to do. While Christ was there in that upper room with his disciples, he enjoyed a meal with them, and then he proceeded to stoop down and wash their feet as an object lesson of servanthood. He also that evening instituted the Lord's Supper. He spent time with them, instructing them, challenging them, encouraging them, preparing them, and can I say even warning them of what was about to happen. Not only that night, but beyond. Then Jesus Christ led those disciples out of that upper room, and he made his way out of the city of Jerusalem down that valley, crossing the brook Kidron, and brought them into the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere along the way, we know that he stopped to pray. That prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. Then after arriving in the Garden of Gethsemane and spending some more time, as we look in the other gospel records to see this, more time in prayer, we know what happened then. That quiet, peaceful evening was suddenly interrupted by a host of men. Can you hear the sound of them off in the distance, the clanging of the staves and the swords? And the voices of the chief priests and the Jewish elders and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers, who all came there to the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And you see Judas saying, "The one that I kiss will be the one who we're going to arrest." And he gives that kiss of betrayal. When they assembled around Christ and arrested him, we know what happened. 9 of the 11 disciples that were there immediately fled from the scene. They did not want to be identified with him, at least for now and in these circumstances. The other two, Peter and an unnamed disciple, followed him, but they followed him afar off. As Christ and this great host made their way back to the city of Jerusalem, here they are watching from a distance. That unnamed disciple would soon disappear from the scene, and Peter would go on to deny him publicly, and then he would disappear as well. And they bring Jesus Christ to trial. First, it would be this religious trial where Jesus Christ would stand before Annas, the high priest, the religious high priest. The Jews recognized him as their high priest. And Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews that the Romans appointed, would go from Annas to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. That would be his religious trial. And then he would go on to have his civil trial, first before Pilate, which we just read of this morning. And then he'd get shifted off to Herod and then come back to Pilate again. Now remember what's happening here. Don't miss it. Understand it. It's quite clear. In all of these trials, both the verdict and the sentence were already determined by the Jews. Unusual for a trial. Maybe not so much today anymore. But the predetermined verdict was guilty, and the predetermined sentence was death. They just had to get the Roman persons to agree with it, beginning with Pilate. You see, his accusers had to come up with something to charge them with that was worthy of death. That's what this is all about. So what we're reading here of Annas, and I'll speak about Caiaphas in a moment, and Pilate, understand this whole ordeal is nothing more than a kangaroo court. It is a farce, it is a circus, if you will. It is a sham, it is a shenanigan that was called together for one purpose and one purpose alone, to ensure that Jesus Christ would die. Now we understand what God had planned, we get all that. One commentator said this: "There has not been a greater perversion of justice recorded anywhere in human history than the trials of Jesus Christ." And so that very night, as they leave the Garden of Gethsemane, they take him and he appears before the high priest Annas. Once the Jew recognized as a high priest, as I've already mentioned. This trial is recorded for us only in the Gospel of John in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 18. And his examination that we looked at last week is both brief and it is fruitless as well, because he comes to the conclusion that there's nothing to charge him with. So after the officers of Annas strikes Jesus Christ with the palm of his hand in verse 22 of chapter 18, that same night Annas, the high priest, sends him off to Caiaphas, the Roman high priest. gathered together with Caiaphas that evening were the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the entire Sanhedrin council. For whatever reason, Christ's trial before Caiaphas is not given to us in the Gospel of John. In order to find out what happened there, you'd have to go to Matthew 26 or Mark chapter 14 or Luke chapter 22. But that's where he went after Annas, right to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. You say, what happened there? Another kangaroo court. Christ is brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and the first act that they attempted to do was to find false witnesses to testify against the Lord, to try to find somebody who would say something against him and have another whose testimony would agree. This way they could say, guilty, but they could not find it. Kind of reminds me of Jezebel with Naboth, as she wanted him dead so that her husband Ahab could take his vineyard. You remember that story, don't you? And she brought that court together and summoned those false witnesses, and Naboth died because of it. But here with Christ, they could not find two witnesses to agree. And so Caiaphas, at his wit's end, decides to ask the Lord Jesus Christ point blank himself. He says this in Mark 14, 61. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus Christ, for the very first time since his arrest, speaks up. And he plainly answers this in Mark 14, 62. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They all knew what that meant. Jesus Christ was claiming deity right there before them. And Caiaphas rents his clothing and he cries out, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all shouted out, he is guilty of death. And at that very moment, the Jews in that scene, in that courtroom, that religious court, the Jews ran upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they began to spit on him. They covered his face with a cloth and they began to punch him in the head and strike him with their open palms. Others yelling at him mockingly, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? What a scene they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the beating subsided, Christ was detained until the morning, awaiting his civil trial. But there was a problem. It wasn't against Roman law to claim deity. So what were they going to do? So they thought, let's bring him to Pilate. And we'll see why in a moment. When the morning came, this group assembled together and they lead the Lord Jesus Christ from Caiaphas right to that judgment hall. Can you imagine that? They wanted to be there the very moment those doors open to have court. Kind of like Black Friday in Walmart, you know what I'm saying? They're all waiting. They're assembling out there because they're bringing him to Pilate and this hall of judgment. And Pilate is now, in our text, for the first time here, going to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do with him? Well, let me say this way. He's going to make the biggest mistake of his life. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Pilate's biggest mistake. And may I add this? Don't make it. Who is this man, Pontius Pilate? Who is he? He held the Roman government position of the procurator. The procurator was like the governor of Judea. He was considered the personal servant of the emperor. The emperor of the time was a man by the name of Tiberius. Pilate was the fifth procurator or governor of Judea. He was in office from 26 to 36 AD, and his responsibilities were to collect taxes for the Roman government, to oversee the building projects that took place in his jurisdiction, and to do everything in his power to keep law and order. And may I say this, it was a very difficult thing in Jerusalem. Under his rule, the Jews, who were very passionate people religiously, very tenacious people religiously, they were allowed a certain level of self-government. As long as it was consistent with the imperial authority, the Sanhedrin was allowed to exercise judicial functions. But if they desired to inflict the death penalty on anyone, that sentence had to be confirmed by the procurator named Pilate. And by the way, Pilate, throughout his time of being the procurator, had his share of trouble with the Jews. Now, they didn't like him. He was a waffler. They had absolutely no respect for him, as we can see in their response in our text. They were constantly complaining to Rome about him. One time, he was even removed from office for a certain period of time because of their complaints, and then later reinstated. They had him, if you will, wrapped around their finger. And now this group, they're going to bring Jesus Christ to him. Now understand that while a Pilate possessed civil power, and he also possessed military power, and he also possessed criminal jurisdiction, there was one thing evident from our text that he did not possess, and that was this: salvation. He was a lost man. And this morning we're going to see that Pilate has a great opportunity to come face to face with the Savior of the world himself. And he is going to blow it. He is going to miss his opportunity to be saved. Let's go to our text and consider several things as we think of this biggest mistake of Pilate. Notice, first of all, Pilate's evasion of Christ. He's trying to evade. Notice in verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." You know, when the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate's hall of judgment, they refused to go in. They stood outside the door. Why is that? Pilate was a Gentile. And entering into this hall of a Gentile would defile them. What hypocrisy, huh? It would break the Old Testament law, and they wanted to remain clean for the Passover. And so Pilate probably hears the commotion that's outside the door. Can you hear the voices? Can you hear the yelling and the screaming out there? And Pilate walks to the door, and he sees them standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the door there of the judgment hall in verse 29, we read him ask a question. He says, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Notice the Jews' response. Again, they just wanted a rubber stamp. They just wanted Pilate to say, "Do whatever you will with this man." They did not have much respect for Pilate. And notice they answered him smartly in verse 30. "If he were not a malefactor, would we not have delivered him up unto thee?" Would we have brought him here if he wasn't worthy of death? Kind of saying it that way. Thinking that he's just going to say, "Okay, and do whatever you want." But notice how he responds. He responds this way: "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." My point is this: Pilate did not want to get involved. Pilate did not want to deal with this person. He didn't want to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wanted them to take this problem, take this person that's claiming to be God, and go away and deal with it yourself. Do you know that Pilate here was trying to do something that many lost people are trying to do today? He was trying to avoid having to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many people like that in this world today. They are too busy to think about eternity. They have their own interests. They have their own lives, and they don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to think about heaven and hell. I guess they kind of have the idea if they don't think about eternity, then they won't have to face it. I've had people that have visited our church and churches like ours that say things like this: "Boy, you know, you talk about things I don't like to think about. You talk about heaven, you talk about hell, you talk about salvation, you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity to trust him as Savior. And I don't like to think about that stuff." That's kind of like Pilate here. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, right there. And he says, no, I don't want to think about that. And many will do that. They'll do everything in their power to avoid talking about God, to avoid talking about the Bible. You know, as many times I tell our soul winners, and I try to practice, well, I do practice this myself. I said, when we go into a neighborhood, you shouldn't really bring a big black Bible tucked under your arm walking up to someone's door. It's just not a wise thing to do. You say, preacher, are you telling me you're ashamed of the Bible? Not at all. You're telling me we shouldn't carry a Bible? Not at all. But Jesus said we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Understand what we're doing. We're dealing with people, some of them, that don't want to think about eternity, and they don't want to talk to people like you and me. And so when they peer out their blinds as you see them squeezed up a little bit and see you coming with this black Bible under your arms, do you know what they do quite often? Is they don't answer the door because they don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about Christ. They don't want to think about their soul. And again, they do everything in their power to avoid the subject. But the problem with their thinking is this: it doesn't work. You see, just because you avoid talking about God doesn't mean you're not going to face God. Yeah, just because you're trying to not think about Christ doesn't mean he's not real. Just because you don't want to think about the Bible or look at the Bible doesn't make it not true. Just because you don't want to think about or talk about death doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But many people are like Pilate. And they're trying to evade the subject. You deal with that yourself. I have other things to do. That was the beginning of Pilate's mistake. But God's not going to let him get by yet. So we see, number one, the Pilate's evasion of Christ. Then we see, number two, Pilate's confrontation with Christ. It's interesting. After Pilate, and I better get back because I closed my Bible here. I better get back to John 18. Notice in verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. But it didn't stop there. Notice the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So Pilate's trying to get the whole thing off of his plate. He doesn't want to deal with it. And then the Jews say something that causes him to have to deal with it. They're saying, in essence, Pilate, you know the law. We say he's worthy of death, but we cannot do this without your okay. In order for this death sentence to be inflicted, you have to get involved. And so what does Pilate do? Well, Pilate, of course, this whole scene is taking place there at the doorway of the judgment hall. And so Pilate goes back into the judgment hall, and he decides to bring Christ in with him there. And he begins to question the Lord Jesus Christ. So get the scene. Pilate's in the hall. Jesus Christ is there with him. The Jews, a mob of Jews, are outside of the door. And he begins to ask him some questions because he knows he's got to deal with this. In verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, notice the question, art thou the King of the Jews? Christ goes on to say some things to him. Verse 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, here it is. Now he's going to tell him who he is. My kingdom is not of this world. Can you imagine Pilate's face when he said that? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What's he saying here? It's quite evident. Jesus Christ, as Pilate asks him, art thou the King of the Jews? He says to him basically this, I'm not just a king. I'm the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am not a king. I am the king. And he explains to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, and that Jesus came to this earth to bear witness of the truth. What truth is that? What he's been saying for the last 3.5 years. That he is God in the flesh, and that mankind is lost and on his way to hell, and he came to go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind, so that if any man will simply repent of his sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll have a home in heaven for all eternity. Amen. That's the truth he's come to bear. That he is the Messiah. That he is the long-awaited one that the Jews were looking forward to coming throughout the whole Old Testament. The one who would come and pay for the sins of the world. He also tells them that he is the truth. My point is this. Pilate is brought face to face. He didn't want to deal with Christ. He's trying to push him away. God made it so now he has his confrontation with Christ. And he's brought face to face, as Christ declares it, of this truth that he is the King of kings and Lords of lords. Pilate has to make a decision. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? You ever thought of it this way? Isn't that how God works with all of us? He works to bring people face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he does that, he's trying to force us to make a decision. He's drawing a line in the sand to bringing us face to face with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Do you understand that all of our appointments with people are divine appointments? And think of how God worked in your life and my life to bring us to the place where we had to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for years, you know our testimony, my wife and I, we believed in God and we had been to church, but we could have told you Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But that wasn't enough. The Lord wanted to make sure that we came face to face with the truth, and God allowed circumstances in our lives to take place that brought us into an independent fundamental Baptist church, and we were there on a Tuesday night meeting with the assistant pastor, and he sat us down, and you know what he did? He opened up a Bible and he asked us the question, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? You know what that was? That was God confronting us with Jesus Christ. All these years, perhaps, we were going our own way, doing our thing. Maybe say, well, I don't have time for all of that. But then we get buttonholed through circumstances of life, and we come face to face to a place where we had to decide, what are we going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God for Pastor Bird, who opened the Bible up and showed us how we were sinners on our way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we would simply trust him as a Savior, we could have a home in heaven. And we both got saved that evening. Do we understand that this is how God works? He confronts us. He brings soul winners into people's lives. Why? To confront them with the truth about Jesus Christ. Forcing them to have to decide whether they'll accept Christ or not. He puts gospel tracts into people's hands. Why? To confront them with the truth about Jesus Christ. He will have people invite people to church. Why? To get them to hear the gospel and have to make a decision. Or invite them to special meetings. Or surround them with Christian friends or Christian neighbors or Christians that work with them. And that confront them and talk to them about their soul. Why does God do that? Because he wants us to make a decision. He confronts us with the truth. He even brings circumstances into our lives to cause us, to paint us in a corner, if you will, to have to answer the question, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Can I ask you today, if you're here and you're not saved, do you think it's an accident you're here? I trow not. It's a divine appointment. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, be buried and rise from the dead, so that you could have eternal life. And as this message is going forth, the truth of Jesus Christ, who will accept you as you are, praise the Lord for that, if you simply come to him by faith, you are to this day confronted with this question, what will you do with that truth? Again, think of all our divine appointments of our lives that take place. I think of Jacob Gartenhouse. I love this story. I used it in different ways in different sermons. But Jacob Gartenhouse was born in 1896. He was born into a Jewish Orthodox family. He was born in Austria. And his dream as a young boy, always hearing about America and how it was a land of dreams. And, you know, everybody there is rich and all those types of things. And so as a young boy, his dream was to come to America and become rich. And in 1913, his dream came true. He boarded a ship and he came to America. He arrived on Ellis Island, came to New York City. And as he's settling in his new homeland, he began to receive some mail, primarily from his brother. And his brother was writing him letter after letter. And as he opened it up, something happened in his brother's life. His brother got saved. Somebody told his brother about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he accepted him as his personal Savior. And he had a burden for Jacob. And so he was writing letter after letter to Jacob, to telling him what happened to him, giving his testimony. Over time, the letters kind of escalated in their intensity, if you will. By that, I mean that there were more Bible verses involved and more confronting him about who Jesus Christ is, pointing him to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And Jacob Gartenhouse is being confronted with the truth. He's being painted in a corner. And so Jacob Gartenhouse, after a while, decided when he found his, when his brother's letters came, instead of opening them up, he decided to just throw them out. He wouldn't even read them anymore. And then one day he was walking down the street in New York City. It happened to be New Year's Day. And where he's walking, all of a sudden out of nowhere, it started to rain. And he looked around and he looked to his left and he saw a door. And so he went in the door, stepped into that door to be dry. And he found out, he found himself inside of a gospel mission. You say that's a coincidence, is it? I don't think so. It gets even better. As he stood in there and listened to this man preach as he was trying to get dry, speaking that day, was a man by the name of Samuel Needleman. You know who Samuel Needleman was? A Hebrew Christian missionary. And he was preaching about the Old Testament and the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached about Christ, how he's the Savior of the world and the Messiah. And he'd accept anyone who comes to him by faith and they trust him as their Savior. That day, Jacob Gartenhouse got saved. Amen. That very day. There's more to the story that happened after that. Later, Jacob Gartenhouse would establish the International Board of Jewish Missions in 1949 and end up doing a great and powerful work for the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is this, was that a coincidence? Absolutely not. That was Jesus Christ confronting him. And it's the same with Pilate. Pilate tries to evade Christ. He tries to evade the subject. God buttonholes him. Now he's face to face inside that judgment hall at that time with just him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ tells him who he is. What's he going to do? Well, I think you know the answer because you've read on, which leads me to the third point, and that is this, Pilate's decision about Christ. So we see Pilate's evasion of Christ. We see Pilate's confrontation with Christ. We see Pilate's decision about Christ. Notice we read in verse 38, after Christ explains who he is, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate makes his decision about Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, it's a wonderful statement. It's true. There was no fault in the Lord. He did not find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say this? He came short of what the decision should have been. Two things about his decision. Number one, notice its confusion. Pilate was a confused man. When Jesus said that he came to bear truth, Pilate says this, I would imagine, in my own imagination, that he kind of smirked when he said, "What is truth?" Do you know that's just, that's the idea of the society that we live in today? They're just like Pilate. Well, you can't know truth. Nobody can know truth. Who's right and who's wrong? You know, the truth that you have is only in your own mind. You have your truth and you have your truth and you have your truth and you have your truth. That's a lie. There is truth. And matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you something. We have the truth in the word of God. But Pilate was convinced that there was no truth to be known, which affected his decision. So we see his confusion, but then notice, secondly, his confession. He makes a good confession. he said, I find, he walks out after he gets, and out to these Jews. Now, can you imagine how they felt? And we're going to see the sequel to this in a moment here. And it's not exactly what you think, because the next verse, there's something that happens in between. But can you imagine as he walked out to this big old mob who's just waiting for him to say, here, take him and crucify him. And he says to them, I find no fault in him at all. I could see them enraged. What do you mean no fault in him at all? We want him crucified. We'll tell Rome about this. We'll protest, Pilate. You know what we've done before? We'll get to that next week, maybe. But the point is this. His confession came short of who Jesus Christ is. He made the wrong decision. You know, Pilate made the confession or the decision that many people make. They don't accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They don't see Him as the only way to heaven, as God in the flesh. But they will concede, well, you know, He was a good guy. He was a good religious leader. He taught good principles. He did this and that. Can I say this? If you have not repented of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and recognize Him as who He is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are in the same boat as Pilate this morning. You are making the biggest mistake of your life.
Amen.
Because that decision has sent multitudes to hell for all eternity. But you can change that today. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. And He'll save you, save your soul, and bring you to heaven if you simply trust Him as your personal Savior. Don't make Pilate's mistake. Amen. Let's pray together.